Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Have a good fourth. I normally am not political, but I think I want to start a campaign, see if you guys will sign a petition that I'm starting that says that 2 days after July 4th, if you're still setting off fireworks in your neighborhood, you should be forced to wake up the next morning at 5 a.m. and strung up, right? And yes, this should apply to Six Flags as well, just so you know. Kids are out of town, wife's out of town, quiet house. I think I'm going to go to bed nice and early. I sinned last night while I was in bed because I cursed several people. Anyway, it's good to see you here. This July 4th weekend is a good week to be together. I hope you enjoyed celebrating your freedom, but also we're reminded that our true freedom is in Jesus Christ, and our hope is there. So as we kind of get started, a couple things real quick. If you're new to Genesis, you've just been coming, like if this is your first Sunday or you've just been coming a few weeks, we want to welcome you first of all. And I'd love to take you out for lunch today. So if we do this hopefully most time every month just to get to know people who are new to our church. So if you would like to join me with that, catch me after the service. The second thing is that Ari heard about our team in Ecuador. We sent, I think it's 12 people overseas to Ecuador to work with the church plant. And our church planter, his name's David Meyer in Ecuador. And so we want to encourage you to pray for them, be lifting them up. Over here on the table as you walk out this morning, there are still some prayer calendars for our Ecuador team. We would love for you to grab one of those and to remember them in prayer this week. We are doing a series right now during the summer that just looks at our rhythms and our priorities in life. It's very easy for us to say, here's what our priorities are, but really as we live, our priorities really show in our time, what we use our energy and what we use our money for and those sorts of things. And we're just kind of talking about what it looks like to maybe reorder our priorities to make sure that we have the right stated priorities. And while we have the right stated priorities, that we are being a little bit intentional about making sure those rhythms fit and that we are following the gospel. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that he gave his life for us, dying on the cross for our sin, gave us forgiveness and hope and redemption and a new relationship with our Creator. And that ought to produce into us, if you were a follower of Jesus, it ought to produce a lot of things, but that includes ordering our life around the things that God has called us to and reshaping our lives around those things. So that's kind of what we're going at, saying how do we get there? How do we have the right priorities and how do we actually live those out? This morning we're talking about what it looks like to really put Christ as our core, at the center of our lives. How do we build our lives on Christ at the core? I remember my last baseball game ever. I played high school and college baseball and had a lot of fun doing it. But as anything, when you are invested in sports at that level, it kind of consumes your life. During my senior in college, I realized, you know, this might be coming to a close. But I played both fall baseball in college, spring baseball in college, summer baseball, year after year after year, playing, you know, hundreds of games every year. And I was on a summer college, post-college baseball team as part of this league that's in St. Louis. And I'd had a couple really good summers there, and they had an all-star game at the end of the summer every year. And every year I pitched on team and felt like I was good enough to make that team, and then I wouldn't make the team. I'd be kind of upset, and it would be a bummer for me because I had a couple really good summers in this league. But after my senior year, I played in this league one more time. But some things that happened in my life that really reshaped where I was going, what was going on. First of all, I had married this smoking hot Illinois farm girl, and I conned her into saying I do, and I was now married right after college. In fact, believe it or not, true story, we set our marriage date based on when the NAI World Series was. Because I did not want that conflict of getting married on a weekend where I could have been playing for the World Series, and so we set it the next weekend. But I was married at this point in time, and we were still playing, but I was still playing the summer team. The second thing that had happened in my life is I had actually taken my first pastoral ministry position. I was a youth pastor at Sherwood Baptist Church, this little bitty church in Webster Groves, Missouri, hanging out with teenagers and having fun. And that summer, I played on this team, and actually in the middle of the summer, they had their all-star game again, and this year, I actually was selected. And I thought, man, I was so excited. And I got to go be part of this moment. And I remember getting in the game and standing up on that mound, getting ready to pitch. But something was going on in my heart that was a real shift and a change for me. I had a few of the teenagers from my church that had come to see the game. They're sitting up on a hill watching the game. I'm looking around at the moment, and I realized that in this instant, in this situation, that I actually achieved a goal that I kind of had in my life. And while I was standing there, I also realized this is the last baseball game I'm ever going to play. Not because I couldn't have kept playing. I was on a team that I could have played for several years. I realized that while I love baseball, still love baseball, that for me to live the rhythms and priorities that God has put for me, I had to set this aside and move on to this call to ministry, to loving these teenagers, to being part of this church, and to invest in my wife. And so while it should have been the pinnacle of emotion for me, it was really a bittersweet moment. As I walked back to my car when the game was over, put my spikes in my bag, grabbed my bag, put it in the back of my car, and drove away, realizing that on a very real way, this thing that had consumed my life, it's kind of over. Now that feels tough, but I want to tell you that what I traded baseball for is way better. It's way better. And in ways, God has given me baseball back in my life and other ways that I still enjoy. But the bottom line is that often when we wrestle with this idea of priorities, about putting first things first, about ordering our life, it does mean that we are going to have to wrestle with how Jesus calls us and shapes our lives in ways that will move us to realize that some things that I have always lived my life for that I feel like they're the most important thing in the world need to find a different place in my life or maybe even be swept aside. It may happen that if I'm truly being honest with myself, there are things that I value deeply that really need to not take a second or third tier, that need to just kind of, I need to let those things go and pursue things that are actually better and more beautiful. And so doing that is a difficult thing. And so you hear people say, well, we need to put God first in our life, right? And most of us, if we're around any kind of religious system or idea, we would hear that and go, yeah, of course, we need to put God first in our life. But what does that mean? How do we do that? I mean, how does that show up in our lives? We see all kinds of people like, you know, I have seen literally somebody wins a major award, a Grammy or an Emmy or an Oscar, and you see these celebrities walk up on stage, and they will stand up on stage and say, listen, I want to thank God because, you know, he's first place in my life, and I owe everything to him, and then go on and thank everybody else. And then you go listen to their music and watch the movies or whatever, you go, there's a disconnect between that confession and between really what is going on with the type of things that they produce or type of things they make. Or you'll see a baseball player hit a home run and, you know, kind of point to heaven like, you know, it's all glory to you. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a beautiful thing. I know there are a lot of athletes and a lot of actors and a lot of people in all kinds of areas of life that their relationship with God is important to them and they really are being changed by the gospel. But often what we see is, like, putting God first place is kind of this public display that he's kind of my homeboy. He's my co-pilot. He's helping me with my life, helping me get along. And I am here to challenge you this morning that maybe having Christ at our core, the center ring, is most important. Last week, if you were here, you know this. If you weren't, we started, kind of jumped into this series by talking about this idea of these rings, these things that are core in our lives, and how does the gospel orient them? And I got an image up here of what we showed you last week of what I believe the scripture calls us to as we order our lives. And at the center, we see God. And yes, we're claiming that God, our relationship with Christ, ought to be core, ought to be at the very center of who we are. Outside of that is spouse, then family, then church, then work, then neighbor. And we go on and say, you know, hobbies and all kinds of activities that we can add to these rings, okay? And what we said last week is that the gospel calls us to these things. And what happens in our lives is that our tendency is that we will build our priorities from the outside in. Now, be real honest about this, right? We say God is most important, but then how often do we say, hey, sitting down, having time in the scripture, having time in prayer, and it's just hard because I am too busy. Like, right? We know that. Right? I'm too busy. I want to do these things. I want God to be central. But what happens is kids and family pressure and other stuff that's going on in my life, my job and all this, pushes in on the inner rings and then pushes them out. But in a greater way, what really pushes those things out is me and who I am on the inside and not really trusting in the Lord with all my life. And so we said that. We also said that the tendency then is for us to build them from the outside in. But the problem is that when any one of these inner rings is weak, it has devastating effects on the rings outside of it. Now we know this. No matter how hard we want to invest in our work and our career and to go up the corporate ladder or to build a name for ourselves in our work, if our family is struggling and falling apart around us, it doesn't matter how hard we try to do that at work. We may succeed at work, but it will come with devastating effects in our larger life. Same thing when moms decide that they're going to pour into their kids at the expense of really having a strong relationship with their husband. What happens is putting kids first in the family causes disruption and brokenness. And so there's a rhythm here that I believe God has set for us. And as we live and work to live with those rhythms, there is something beautiful. But as we get out of order, get out of rhythm, get into brokenness, get our priorities out of whack, what happens is it's there that we have chaos, we have disorder, we have broken relationships and struggles. And so the call is to let the gospel shape our lives, the good news of Jesus shape our lives in such a way that our priorities have a rhythm and a beauty that we are building our lives from the core and working our way out. And so this week, we're going to, like, the next several sermons are going to, that's funny, every time I turn around, it's a different color. The next several sermons are going to build, we're going to talk about each one of these rings and how we don't overemphasize it or underemphasize it, but how it finds its place in this rhythm. But we're starting with this core idea of putting God, putting Christ first, building our life on Him. And we read a passage last week that we're going to come back to this week. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that comes from a section of Jesus' ministry and teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is actually preaching what is his longest recorded sermon in all the Bible to his disciples. And what the whole story begins. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus looked at the crowds and he turned to his disciples and he preached to them, or he shared with them, he spoke to them. So this sermon, while it is really for all of us, he is turning to people who are following him in light of the crowds who are pursuing him. The crowds want miracles. The crowds want ministry. The crowds want cool things to happen. The crowds want Jesus to be kind of their king who makes their nation great. The crowd wants him to turn water into wine and all this sort of stuff. But he turns to the people who say, listen, I'm invested, I'm in, who are following him, and he preaches. And this whole three-chapter section is Jesus helping his followers understand what it will look like in their lives if they live with Christ at the core. What it will look like in their lives is they are disciples, followers of Jesus. And so as he does that, he gets to this section here, and he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's what Jesus says to them. He's talking about all the other things that fill our lives, and he really gets it down to the basic needs that people have. He says, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you wear. Now, he doesn't say you don't need to eat, you don't need to drink, you don't need to wear clothes. He knows. In fact, he says your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows that these things that are in our lives are important. But he says, listen, don't get consumed by these things that you see as core to your life. Here's what you need to do. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek his righteousness first. And then Jesus says something amazing. All these other things will be added unto you. I think what he's telling his disciples, what he's telling us, if we're following Jesus, is this. That when we do have Christ at our core, it will build a foundation in our life for health in all the other spheres. All these other things will be added unto you as they need to be. So what will happen for me is baseball will find its place, but it won't be at the center. My wife, like we can fall into the ditch of worshiping our spouse, or for those of us who don't have a spouse, the idea of being married, or we can get just like undervalue and underemphasize our spouse in a way that they feel neglected and rejected. Neither one of those are healthy, but if we were walking with Christ, he is going to shape the way we do marriage and life and family and all those sorts of things. And so this is kind of the core, kind of funny, core idea of the core sermon. This is the central message of this entire sermon series. What does it look like to build our lives with Christ at the core? What does it look like to put him central? And I love what Jesus says here. He says, it is seeking first his kingdom. The kingdom of God, what we're talking about here, is the rule and reign of Christ. If you ask for a basic definition, what is a kingdom? Like if I were to come down with a microphone, say, what is a kingdom? Eventually we would say, you know, a kingdom is where a king rules. That's what a kingdom is. We in America are proud. We're not a kingdom. We are a representative democracy, right? We don't have a king. It was like our battle cry as a nation. Sadly, I think that battle cry as a nation has left us in our spirituality unable to understand what it looks like to have Christ as king. We kind of go the same thing. I'm going to vote for Jesus. He'll be my president, but in the end, I get to tell him what to do, right? But he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom involves so many things. But at the core, it is the rule of Christ. And it begins with the rule of Christ in me, that Christ governs everything. He doesn't just govern a few minutes when I may sit down and read my Bible or on Sunday when I go to church. That I'm seeking the rule and reign of Christ in every area, every aspect of my life. And then it says, and seek his righteousness, which is the character of Christ. The transformed Christ-like life that comes from knowing Jesus deeply. He says, listen, don't worry about all this other stuff. Don't worry about all your other priorities. Don't worry about even about what you eat, drink, or wear. Here's what you do. You seek Christ, his kingdom, his rule and reign in your life, his rule and reign in the world around us, and seek his righteousness, his character, the beauty of who Jesus is in your life. And he says, all these things will be added unto you. But I love the last verse here. He says, by the way, don't worry about tomorrow. Here's what we do. We come to events. I remember as a kid, we'd come to an event. They'd do like this invitation time. They'd call you forward and say, you stand up right now before God and commit your whole life to him. And that's a good thing. But understand, really what Christ is saying is, listen, let's figure out today. Tomorrow's got enough worries of it all. Let's walk with Jesus today. And then tomorrow morning when you wake up, we can worry about tomorrow. Let's do it again tomorrow. This is a daily setting of our rhythms and our attitudes and our values so that we recenter our lives on Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, and the meaning of the gospel in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about. How do we do that? And I'm going to give you four words this morning that will help us figure out what it looks like to put Christ first. Now, I got to warn you, these four words, please don't make this into a list, because I'm preaching against a list the whole time, and you'll understand what I mean. But these are four words that if you can just kind of remember these four words, and I'll get them right up front. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about a relationship. We're going to talk about our rhythms, and then we're going to talk about our reach. Okay, repentance, relationship, rhythms, and reach. This is what we're going to talk about. And these four words, if we just keep thinking through what this means tomorrow morning, what this means the next day when I wake up, and walking in this, it will begin to look like what it means to seek the kingdom of Christ, to put Christ as core. And the first word is repentance. The first word is repentance. I know this, that I have two voices that are speaking to me all the time that are telling me the central message of the culture. And the central message of the culture is, it's all about you. It's all about me, right? Make life like you're the center of your existence. Explore and examine your desires, your wishes. Make the most of you. Pursue your dreams. Pursue your values. Pursue your own ideals. Nobody should tell you what's right or wrong. Nobody should tell you what to pursue. You do you and do it well. And I hear that voice in my own head all the time, right? Amen? I'm always fighting this voice that says, you know, life is really about you. So when Heidi's around, make sure you know life is about me. Put yourself in the center. Make sure your needs are met. Sorry about that. I shouldn't do that because I got a lapel mic on. It was loud. Even with God, I make God my co-pilot. I know where I'm going. God, just help me fly. Like, and somebody said, if God is your co-pilot, change seats. I hear it in my own head, but it is the driving drumbeat of the culture. And so I want you to watch this up on the screen. I have a little video clip of a song that I like to sing in my head all the time about me. Check this out. Now, come on. First of all, you guys are going, Mike, why are all your illustrations either about sports or kids' movies? And the answer is because everybody should love sports. If you don't, we need to help you. Nobody's laughing. Come on. And if you had children under the age of 10 for 27 years in a row, you would realize those are the only movies I get to see, right? But you know, it's like every Disney kind of has this. Life begins and ends with me, and if you throw off my rhythm, that we're just going to throw you out, right? We like that song. Like, we want to hear that song with my name in Cusco's place, right? We like to think that it's all about me. And even in our Christianity, I'm telling you, if you go to a Christian bookstore, it is shocking, shocking how many books are written in the name of Christianity that is just this message repackaged. That God is all for you. It is all about making much of you, having your best life now, pursuing your dreams. And God just wants to partner to make you great. And in the midst of this, Christ says that if we are to pursue the Lord, we are to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And here's the problem, that the voice outside of my head and the voice in my head is telling me to put me at the center, to make me the core, to make my dreams, my desires, my hopes, my wishes, to make life about me and even make our spirituality that. And so here Christ calls us to keep him at the core. And the problem is that steadily, every single day, there are these voices that push Christ out and push me in. I put myself in the center, and I end up in two ditches. And I'm telling you, I'm a person, I remember going on a float trip a few years ago with some friends who had never been on a float trip. If you ever want to do marriage counseling in a day, just go on a canoe trip together. Because they were a newly married couple, they'd never been on a float trip, and the guy is in back, and they are literally going down the river, hitting one bank to another, just going back and forth, flipping. She's screaming at him. It was hilarious. But I live my life there, going from one ditch to the other. And I end up, first of all, I go, I want my desires, and I begin to pursue things that often are good things, but I put them in the wrong place, or things that God has literally said that shouldn't be part of my life. And I end up over here in the ditch. It says, I want what I want, and later, God will be cool with it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I end up falling into the ditch of sinful rebellion, of doing stuff that is all about me, for me, and ignoring what God has said, thinking that in this moment I will be happier, I will be fuller if I get what I want. And so I end up falling into the ditch of sin. And then I start wrestling with this, and I start canoeing, or I start moving back the other direction, but instead of finding the gospel and the beauty of Christ in my life, I overshoot it, and I end up in the ditch of religious performance, that I'm going to do the right stuff, but I want to be noticed, I want God to like me, I'm pursuing him because I want him to think much of me, I'm seeking my value and my pride in my religious performance. And I go back and forth from these two ditches. One day I'm struggling with this area of sin. The next day I'm feeling proud because I've overcome it. One day I fail to read my Bible and have time with God. The next day I'm thumping my chest looking, hey, look how good I'm doing. I'm doing great. I must be really good at this thing. And I can look down my nose at everybody else. And I'm going back and forth. And in the midst of this, there's a cross that bids me to come and die, that calls me to trust in Jesus, that calls me to be reminded that there is no goodness in myself. I'm reminded that the gospel all the time, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to hear this, that this is the central message of the gospel for you. That in Christ, you are worse, way worse than you even think you are this morning. That our lives are sinful, prideful, filled with me, and I'm worse than I thought, and at the same time, in Christ, I am more loved than I could ever imagine. And God does not love you because of your performance. He loves you because of Christ's performance. The message of the gospel is not how much can you do for God. The message of the gospel is that I know that my righteousness is like filthy rags, and so I turn to Jesus, whose righteousness is perfect, and then who died on the cross for me. That's the gospel. And what happens in the midst of going in both of these directions is that all the time, like not weekly, not once a week on Sunday, not even daily, but all through life, I need to be reminded, yes, my motives, my values, my attitudes will lead me to pursue the things I want and go, I don't care what Christ says, I don't care what the Bible says, or will pursue me to do the right things, but my motives are all mixed up. And in the midst of this, there is this continual call to live in repentance. When I was growing up, I always heard repentance is how you get saved. Okay, that's kind of a phrase. So let me define that. Repentance, turning from your sin. So cut out doing the bad stuff you're doing and believe in Jesus and God will rescue you. That's a true statement. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, our message is that God loves you. He is for you. Christ has died for you. And if you will turn from yourself, both your sin and your own self-salvation experiment, and you will trust in Jesus, the God of this universe will gloriously save you this morning, okay? But I thought once I did that, I was done. And then I heard what Martin Luther said, where he said, all of life is repentance for the follower of Jesus. It is constantly living in the tension of being broken and needy and also being loved in spite of that. It is a constant remembrance in my life that I drift and I need to return to Christ. Not to good living. Hear this, it's not a call just to good living. It is a call to return to the gospel, and that I will never, ever on this planet get to a place where I move past the gospel as my central need. It is every day remembering that I am a failure if I am left to myself, but I have not been left to myself. Christ loves me. He gave himself for me. It is running back to the cross as the place where my sin was paid for. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But at the same time, I come to the cross and I see that 3 days after the cross, there is a risen Savior who invests the life of God in me. I need that. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You never do this Christian thing alone. It is the power of God in you that enables you to do anything. And this is so, like, repentance is not tangible. I can't give you a list. If you do these five things, you have repented. It is a daily posture of my heart that I have to realign. I have to do that. I have to realign the posture of my heart that says if I am left to myself, I will either fall into sin or I will run to pride. Both are making much of me. And in the midst of that, I need to reorient my life back to Christ as King, as Sovereign, as Savior, as Center. Right? You get it? Listen, if I gave you a list of six things to do and you never do this, the six things would ruin you. We're going to get to those in a minute. We're going to talk about rhythms we need to build in our life. But if we're doing the rhythms of Christianity without repentance, you will turn into a cold, hardened, religious punk. And we've all met them. It starts with this posture of my heart that every single day, here's the voice crying out, what's his name? That says, life begins and ends with me. And in the midst of this goes, no, it doesn't. There is a God, there is a Savior, there is a Jesus. He is for me. I need to run back to the cross. I need to run back to the gospel. I need to reappropriate this in my life and allow the gospel to change me. J.I. Packer has said this. Repentance, I want you to catch this phrase, this statement. Repentance means turning from as much turning from as much of your sin to give as much of yourself to as much as of you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. In other words, this is what happens as you walk into Christian life. When you first give your life to Christ, you give all you know of your sin, and you think, oh, it's just a few wrong things I did. I need to trust in Jesus. To all you know of yourself, and when I was 20, I didn't know a whole lot about myself at all. I'm growing in that. To all I know of God, and you're growing in those three things, and what happens is you will realize that the gap between how bad your sin is and how good your God is grows and grows and grows. So that on one level, here's what will happen. Your life will look more holy, more like Jesus. But as your life looks more holy to people who watch your life, you will become more and more aware of your need for the gospel every day. And that's what repentance is. It is walking in that, the reorientation of our heart around my need for Christ and the fact that Christ came and giving myself to that continually. Now, we could pray and go home, and if you just said, all right, I'm going to start figuring that out, you would take the biggest step towards what it looks like to have Christ at center, at the core. But the second thing we want to talk about this is relationship. We say it all the time, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Now, you may have heard that. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I believe we can get real catchphrasy with it and just throw it out there like we don't really know what it means. And God has given us in our lives tangible human relationships that help with this. I am a fan of The Big Bang Theory. I enjoyed all of it, watched it all the way to the end, and if you're not familiar with it, it's these four kind of nerdy guys who are all very brilliant, technologically savvy scientists, and this one girl who's not, But the bottom line is eventually the main character, Sheldon, ends up in a relationship with his girlfriend, Amy. But he is like so regimented and so relationally awkward. And so when they start seeing each other, he writes a relationship agreement. Cracks me up. Relationship agreement that he has notarized and signed by attorneys that basically says, all right, here's what you can do, here's what I will do. And it's this beautiful list and agreement that both of them must keep. And anytime Amy breaks a relationship agreement, he will remind her. Now, he keeps it too. He keeps the rules, she keeps the rules, therefore our relationship with good is good. And as you watch the show, you kind of go, okay, he's got to grow past this, which he does, is kind of the point of the show. But so often our relationship with God, we think it's like that. The God, what he did is he handed us a relationship agreement and said, all right, here's what I expect of you. As long as you do this, we're good. And no relationship really works that way. If I dealt with my wife and my whole posture of dealing with my wife is just give me a list of things you want me to do and I'll do them and then we're good. The first thing you would say is, man, you don't understand women at all. Because it doesn't work that way, right? Even if she gives me a list, if I do the list purely just to make sure she's cool with me instead of out of love, like if I don't give her my affection first, no matter how good I do in a list, it's not going to work. Relationships do not work around lists. They work around love. They work around compassion and caring and giving myself to the person I have a relationship with. It. So like this weekend, my wife went out of town with the kids. It's been a quiet Hubbard house. It's been kind of nice for a few days, although I do miss them. I'm looking forward to them coming home this afternoon. They went to Chicago to visit my daughter, who's at Moody, so I'm glad they got to go spend a weekend with her in Chicago. But it's been a quiet house. Yesterday morning, I woke up, and I had two choices. I could get up and sit in my chair all day and watch movies and sports and all that kind of stuff, or I had a day with nothing, or I could get up and do... So we have some major projects around the house, and I did choose number two. Now, if I did that just so that I could get her attention and go, all right, I kept the list. Now, what are you going to do for me? It misses the point. But I think the motivation of my heart was good, and that the reason I got up and started working so hard yesterday and actually worn out and sore in places I'm not normally sore today is because I love her. But I still see sometimes the motivation in my heart because I will be honest with you, if you came to my house, you could figure out what jobs I did because I've conveniently left a few tools laying around so she'll notice when she comes home. Amen? Right? See, relationships, I mean, they're interesting things that God has given us, these tangible relationships. You know that if my whole posture towards my wife when she comes home is, hey, look what I did, now you owe me, I don't get relationships. But if you're doing things out of a motivational structure of love, that's a beautiful thing. I want you to see this. What Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. Listen to these words as he speaks to his disciples. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Hear that? Jesus says, listen, you're not my slaves. You're my friends. I love you. I chose you. If you really wrestle with this whole John 15 passage, he says, I chose you. I appointed you. But rather than keeping you at distance, I've brought you close. You are my friends. Do you realize that at the core, when we're talking about the gospel and Christianity, is the fact that the God of this universe, that the eternal, sovereign God of this universe has chosen to bring you close and to have a deep, beautiful relationship? That from God the Father's perspective, it is being adopted as children. From God the Son, Jesus, he says, I have called you friends. That's the core. It is reminding ourselves that this thing that we call spirituality, this thing we called Christianity, it's not about keeping a list, it's about knowing a person and growing in closeness and intimacy. And here's why it's so beautiful here, but why it is so important. That if spirituality is a system of do's and don'ts, a list, that everybody gets judged based on a list, but there are things in the list that are in my sense of passion and where I find great joy, and there are other things in the list that are hard for me and I don't find joy in. But if this is a relationship, that what happens is the things, that like the way you were wired is the different from the way I am wired. And God chooses to relate to you as you. He loves you for who you are, as you are. He doesn't want to leave you where you are, but he loves you. And what brings you joy in your journey with Jesus and walk with Christ, lean into those things, do those things regularly, find joy. For example, for me, I am a guy, I enjoy reading, I enjoy especially studying scripture, I enjoy rolling up my sleeves and just digging into texts of the Bible, and when I'm doing that, like, I just feel deeply, like, I find the love of Christ in the beauty of the way God has expressed himself in scripture. Okay, my wife, on the other hand, she is a service girl. She loves serving, and her greatest joy is when she is rolling up her sleeves, doing things that is serving for the glory of God. Now, my wife should be in the Word, I should be serving, but the point is that the way God is going to come close to her, express himself, where she's going to feel most deeply connected to him, is in the things that fit the way God has made her. God has made you with some things that you found deep joy in, and build on those things so that you feel the closeness of God, the beauty of Christ in your life, and keep reminding yourself, this is not a religious list. This is me walking with a God who loves me, who has pursued me, who has chosen me. He loves me. He is my friend. Isn't that beautiful? That should give us hope. He's a friend that sticks closer to a brother. And so there's repentance that I'm constantly readjusting back to the gospel. It's relationship. I'm reminding myself that this Christian life is more, it's a relationship. It's not a list. It's not a thing that God loves me. He is for me. There's a story of this church that had sent this young man away to college. They'd send him away to college. And when he was off to this college, he did all kinds of learning. And boy, he just, like, you know, this is kind of a small redneck town, not many educated people. He was one of the first people who went away to college. The church was involved in sending him. So he came back after his second year of college, and he was visiting the church again. And at the end of service, the pastor said, "Johnny, I want you to come up here. I want you to share with the church what the Lord has done." He got up there, and boy, he was eloquent. He dotted every I, crossed every T as he quoted the 23rd Psalm. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And boy, he just, the way he said it, you could just feel the energy in the room growing. And he got to the end, and when he yay, though I walked through, like a little passion in his voice. And he's just so eloquent and perfect. And he gets to the end of the psalm, and the crowd erupts. They begin to praise, and yay, we love Johnny. Well, you know, there's this sweet little old lady who, you know, she walks with a cane and a limp. She's kind of hunched over. And she comes up, and she walked up and said, "Pastor, I have a word." She comes up on a stage, and do you know this lady? Do you know that she had the gall to stand up and recite from memory that same 23rd Psalm? Quivering in her voice, "The Lord is my shepherd." Tears strolling down her eyes, she says, "I shall not want." She was not eloquent. She did not sound like she was educated. But when she got to the end, the entire congregation is just sitting in their seat, weeping all over the room. Sermon's over, everybody leaves. One of the members walks up and says, "Pastor, you got to help me. It was the same psalm. It was the same psalm. But after Johnny read, I stood up and cheered. After our sister read, I sat in my chair and wept, and I couldn't get past it. What's the difference?" And the pastor said, "It's simple. Johnny knows the psalm, but our sister knows the shepherd." It's not just being able to recite, it's knowing Christ. That is our goal. It is our joy. It is our hope. It's what it means to have Christ central. Now, this leads to our rhythms. Yes, there are things we need to build into our lives. There are things that need to start taking off in us, and we need to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says this. It says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here, Paul the Apostle is writing to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, and he says, don't have anything to do with weirdness. That's connected to a previous chapter. We won't talk about that other than to say you need to keep centered, and here's what you need to do. You need to train yourself for godliness. And then he uses athletic training as the analogy. So he's saying, okay, here's what athletic training does. And so we got to know what this means. And you know what it means, that if you're an athlete, there are certain things that you do and you don't do. You build things in your life. You're going to have to start, like if you want to be a good athlete in certain sports, you got to start weightlifting many days a week. You got to be dedicated, setting a rhythm. You have to start doing cardiovascular. You have to start doing things that will train you for the game. So if you're a baseball player, they say that Ozzie Smith would take 1,000 ground balls a day. Think about that, 1,000 ground balls a day. What we saw was backflips and him diving up the middle and making great plays. What we don't realize is that there was a ton of training for that moment that went into making that great. He says, listen, that's good, but training yourself for godliness is so much better. What's he talking about? He's saying there are certain things, just like an athlete has to train, develop training, there are certain things we need to build into our life that creates rhythms, intentional rhythms. I don't care how good an athlete you want to be, if you don't set very specific intentional rhythms in your life to train, you'll never become that, right? And at the same time, out of relationship, and this is why I don't start here, out of relationship, there are rhythms in our life that we set, that we're intentional, that we prioritize, that we put in our lives to help us move towards growing in godliness, becoming more like Jesus. There's a little book called that R.C. Sproul wrote. I'll reference it this morning. I cannot recommend this book highly enough to you. It's this thick. You can read the chapters in about 3 minutes, 3 to 5 minutes each chapter, and it's 6 chapters, an introduction and 5 chapters. You can read this in a week. It's called 5 Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. All right, get it on Amazon, anywhere you want. 5 things that every Christian needs to grow. And there are more rhythms than this that you could incorporate in your life. But he starts here, and I think it's a really good place to start. So let me just tell you what the list is. 5 things every Christian needs to grow. First of all, we need Bible study. We need rhythmic, regular time in our life where we're opening the Bible and reading it and trying to press into what it says. If you're a devotion reader, hear this, that's great. But I would challenge you to start trying to set a rhythm of not reading a verse and that what somebody else says about the verse is your primary way of walking with Christ. I would encourage you to start opening the Bible itself. You say, but I read the Bible and I understand it. I get that. What will happen is over time, you will grow, especially if you're in your gospel community, if you're hanging out in your church, if you're hearing preaching, you'll grow in that. But like all books, we got to know where to start. And most books, you start at the beginning. I would tell you, if you've never read the Bible before, don't start at the beginning. Actually, my encouragement for you, if you've never read the Bible for yourself, is to start with the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, which is one of, a friend of it, it's one of Jesus' closest followers, writing down the life of Jesus. He's writing to a crowd that's primarily Roman citizens. So they don't have a religious background. They're secular in their background in their story. They don't have all this religious background. And he gives the straightest, simplest, most action-packed version of the life of Jesus. It's a great place to start. But just start, like, Bible study, incorporate in your life, prayer, to learn how to have a rhythmic time where you just voice who you are and your needs and your struggles and to worship and to praise and to pray, setting aside intentional time to pray. A third rhythm that we need is the rhythm of worship. This includes being with God's people on Sunday morning. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. But I would say that worship needs to be a regular routine, that there needs to be places in my life where I stop and I sing and I filter songs and thoughts and prayers into my life that are lifting up the Christ who saved me. And I learned how to do this both together with the people of God and alone by myself, that worship is a regular rhythm I need in my life. I need the rhythm of service, of serving people in my neighborhood, with my church. I need to be giving myself away at places. So service and stewardship, the primarily but not only financial resources, as we give back to God as a sign that we love him. Listen, don't get caught in any God pyramid scheme. If you give, you'll get back. You give because you love, and you want to partner with what God is doing in the world. And so what happens is these rhythms, we need to build these rhythms into our life. It needs to start with repentance. I don't start with these rhythms, because if I start with the rhythms, what I'll do is I'll start doing rhythms and I will realize I'm better than you and feel proud. No, I start with repentance. I realize that the rhythms lead me to knowing Christ more and deeper. Like, there's beauty of that. So I know it's a relationship. And if I read the scriptures and I pray and I worship and I start doing these things, knowing it starts with repentance and is out of relationship, I will find great joy in these things. Now, some will come more naturally than others. So some of you, like if you're like me, more time in the Word, prayer is my challenge, right? And there's ways to help with that. Others in our church, man, they can pray wallpaper off a wall. But they might struggle sitting down and reading the scripture, or they might be a little more or less inclined to serve. My wife, I already told you, is more of a service girl, so she's finding ways to serve. But rhythms in our life, building these into our life so that these rhythms, and just like training, you have to be, like, nobody actually, like, not once in my life have I just wandered through the house aimlessly, woken up from sleepwalking, and been standing on my elliptical. If I'm going to exercise, I have to go, I really don't want to do this, but here we go, right? I have to set aside time and do it. These rhythms, you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning going, I want to read my Bible. I want to get up 15 minutes earlier and read my Bible. I'm going to set aside time to pray. You're not going to do it by default. You have to be intentional about setting these rhythms in your life. You have to set aside time, say, listen, my relationship with Christ is more important than anything. And one of the ways that I grow in that is by reading the Bible, by praying. I grow in that by helping the lady next door mow her lawn. I grow in that when I stop and get alone and just lift up my voice to Christ and worship and sing songs. I do that when I intentionally say, here is, God has given so much and here is part of it I'm giving back. And in all those, when it's done out of relationship, what you will feel is the joy of Christ on you, not because of what you did. God doesn't love you because you read the Bible this morning, or you didn't. But you will feel the depth of the love of Christ in the midst of that, and it'll be beautiful. Last thing is our reach. Our reach. This is part of what it looks like for us to have Christ at center. That walking in repentance, that we are doing all of life out of this relationship with Christ. We're setting rhythms, and the last thing is our reach. Joining God in his mission. He says, seek ye first the kingdom. This is the advance of Christ's rule. And at this point in time, the primary way this takes place is people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are around 5 billion people on planet Earth who've never heard the name of Jesus. That ought to catch our attention. There are all kinds of neighborhoods, even like here in Eureka, we are finding more and more that even kids who are attending this school have no concept of who Jesus is and what that means. And what's going on in the world right now is that God is at work to redeem a people. And when he saves you, he invites you to join that mission. And what happens in our lives is we get so consumed with the silo of this moment. Hey, here's what I need in my life. We're falling behind in our bills. We're struggling with this. I'm working so hard. I need a promotion. My kids are a hot mess. How do I do this? That we get so consumed in the busyness and the business of our own goals and our own dreams, and we don't see that we're being invited into something that is way bigger, way more grandiose, and that will, like, outlive us. I want you to imagine for a minute. Let's imagine that whatever it is you were pursuing in your career, in your dreams, and your goals, you got it all. Let's imagine you're Jeff Bezos from Amazon, or you have that kind of run, right? And all of a sudden, you're one of the top 10 or 15 most powerful people in the world, one of the top 10 or 15, like everything you do turns to gold, and it all works. And you get everything you're dreaming of in your pursuits. Now, I want you to imagine what that looks like from outside in the universe. How much does Amazon matter if you're 20 billion light years away from here? Or if you're 10,000, 5,000, 1,000 years from now? See, we get wrapped up in this moment. We think everything, like, this is the most important thing in the world. And in the midst of it, there's this call from Christ to say, nope, let me tell you what I'm doing in the world. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the universe the way the waters cover the sea, or cover the world the way the waters cover the sea. I'm getting my word out. I'm going to redeem a people, and I've invited you to join me. And so let me ask you a question. What's more successful, the owner and CEO of Amazon or a mom who sits at her table and invests the gospel in her kids? Who's got greater value? The person who runs Apple, or a guy who just faithfully goes into his work and every day he does his job for the glory of God and invests the gospel and character into the people that he works with? What's more important? What has more value? The person who hits the home runs and gets the highest paycheck in Major League Baseball, or a family who in their front yard is just continually meeting their neighbors and finding ways to love them and care for them and to serve them? What's more important? And the answer is, from the perspective of the universe, God is smiling on people who are living out the implications of the gospel. In 1,000 years, it will matter. And we're told by Disney, pursue your dreams. And I'm just letting you know, the problem is that's not too big. The problem is that's too small. Making the most of you is too small of a dream for you if you're in Christ. You've been invited to join the greatest story. Jump in. Find ways to see the reach of the gospel in your life, just to serve, to do justice, to care for the broken, to help single moms, to invest in a homeless ministry, to whatever it looks like, to care for orphans, to care for widows, to love broken people, to share the gospel and share with your neighbor. That will last forever and join you into the greatest story ever told. And so what happens in our life is we pursue Christ. These four words, right? Repentance. I need to reorient my life every day. I need to be reminded that it's really about loving Jesus and being loved. It's a relationship. I need to build some rhythms in my life, and I need to start seeing the pursuits of my life more tied to the mission of God than my own dreams. When you do that, what happens? You will see the beauty of Christ at core start shining in you, and all the rest of the rings start falling into place. So as the band comes up this morning, I got three questions. I just want you to contemplate for this week. Three questions. Question number one, where do you most need to believe the gospel and walk in repentance right now? Where do you most need to believe the gospel and walk in repentance? Number two, which of the means of grace are most important for you and why? And I forgot to hit that word, so I have a question. I got to define it. Means of grace, I'm talking about those five things. There are things that God has given that help us experience his grace. So which of the means of grace, which of those five rhythms is most important to you right now and why? And as you think about that, which do you need to work on? Number three, what steps can you take this week to prioritize Christ, his kingdom, and his righteousness in your life this week? Listen, if this has struck a chord with you and you're like, man, I don't even know that I know Jesus, I have a relationship with him at all, we want to invite you at the end of service. We'll have people down here who are ready to talk to you and pray with you. We want to encourage you to come have a conversation with us. If you're struggling in any area of life, we would love for you to do that as well. We'd love to pray with you and just kind of help you walk through whatever struggle you're going through. But I hope this morning you've been encouraged and challenged to figure out what it looks like to have Christ as your core, to walk with him and to pursue him. And to help us with that, we, like, one of those rhythms is worship. We're going to spend a few minutes this morning standing and celebrating Jesus and worshiping, lifting up our heart in song. We're going to take up an offering this morning, which is a way for us to give back, to practice two of those rhythms right now, okay? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to do that together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, this chance to be here, and we just love you for loving us first. Help us figure out, Lord, what it looks like to live with you at the center of who we are in all things. In your name I pray. Amen.